It's a concept introduced to us by the Apostle Paul, but one that probably we should be somewhat familiar with, because we do have medals of honor, medals of valor today, which are given out for acts of courage, integrity, in difficult circumstances. And that's exactly what the apostle is talking about. Come, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the phrase comes up in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. He tells Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." But here's the idea. It's warring a good warfare. The word good is the word kalos in the Greek, and it means honorable, commendable, or admirable. So there are no dirty tactics. And we got to think about that. This is the warfare of the soldiers of Christ. But doing that, they have to hold fast, hold faith. And the word there, to hold fast, is the idea, holding, is to uphold or to hold fast onto something. So we can't lose grip of the truth that has been delivered to us. And it's faith that we have to hold while simultaneously maintaining a good conscience. And finally, we're not to blaspheme, which means to reproach or to speak evil or to slander. That's one of the characteristics of the flesh. So when we think about this, as Christadelphians, as soldiers of Christ, we have our own Geneva Convention, and we can't break it. We can't be reduced to the tactics of the flesh, because we have to walk honorably. We cannot stoop to flesh's level. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because this is what we're told there. Again, it's the same idea of warring, and he talks about weapons of warfare here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, he says, "Though we walk in the flesh," and that's what every one of us is made in, "we do not war after the flesh." We don't use the weapons that the flesh has at our disposal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's the same word, fleshly. Sarx is the word that's used there. Our weapons are not fleshly, but mighty through God. And don't underestimate that. Our weapons are not fleshly. They're mighty. And they're mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our weapons are capable of bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So this, brothers and sisters, is the weapon that we have. Now we think about it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we read about the sword of the Spirit. Right? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? It's quick, it's powerful, it's living and active, as the words means. It has the ability to cut to the heart of an issue. So don't be afraid to use it, because that's the weapon that we've been given. It's the Word of God. So use the weapons that we've been provided with. Don't use the weapons of the flesh. Do not war after the flesh. The problem is, brothers and sisters, we are flesh. So it's easy for us to just drop into warring using flesh's own weapons that it has at its disposal that we've been looking at. So come over, if you would, to 1 Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we have in verse 27 there an idea of how this has to be. He says, "Let your conversation," or your lifestyle, "be governed," "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, sometimes that's rested. You're supposed to strive together. It means laboring together. That's what it means. In other words, we're working jointly together in the gospel, right? For the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So we're supposed to be standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, working together for the faith, and not be afraid of our adversaries. And brothers and sisters, sometimes your adversaries are outside, and sometimes your adversaries are inside. But don't be afraid. And don't be afraid to pick up the sword of the Spirit and use it in the proper way. But we also have to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we check our ego in circumstances like this. We cannot get full of pride. We just want to look at the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. The parable is given, he says, because certain trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Now, it's very easy for us to fall into that, especially when we're young men. You know, we've got it all right. Well, you know, teenagers like that anyway. One of my favorite bumper stickers is, we should let the teenagers rule the world while they still know everything, you know. But that's our flesh, right? We think we've got it all right. Let's not fall into this where we trust in ourselves that we're righteous and then consequently we despise other people. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee and the other's a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So it's not like his words are really going anywhere, but he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. That's self-righteousness, right? The publican, standing afar off, doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and smites his breast, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord puts that out there because we're all susceptible to it, brothers and sisters. There's a little Pharisee living in every single one of us. And we have our own little degrees of Phariseeicness. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, our Phariseeism might be that, you know, we're humble. You know, I'm a humble person. I'm like him. He's all full of pride. I'm a humble person, you know. And we're proud about our humility. And so, you know, that's the flesh. It does this to us all the time. And so the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, I fear lest when I come I should not find you such as I would. And he says that there's all these things that would be going on. There's debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings. Well, the word swellings, brothers and sisters, you probably can't read that. In fact, I definitely can't read that. But what it means is to be puffed up of soul, loftiness, pride. And it comes from the word to inflate, to blow up, to cause to swell, to make proud. Used in Colossians 2, verse 18, of being vainly puffed up in the flesh. The idea is about hyper-inflated ego causing a man to think more highly of himself than he ought to. That's in that list of those things that we don't want to be doing. Those are the characteristics of the flesh, and that's what the Lord's talking about. Let's not think too much of ourselves and consequently despise others. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we get a little overzealous. I know I've been guilty of this in the past. Paul warns that this was one of the characteristics of the Jews. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, he says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They're very zealous. And he was one of them. He says, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're running around trying to establish their own righteousness. And consequently, they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And we can do that, brothers and sisters. We can go around and try and establish our righteousness. The problem is, of course, Galatians 3, verse 11 tells us that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. We have no righteousness. In fact, our righteousness is that of filthy rags. Our faith is what is accredited to us, counted to us for righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try and live a righteous life and say, well, we may as well sin, the grace may abound. You know, no, it's not what it's talking about at all. We have to strive for righteousness, but we ourselves should know pretty quick, if we look in the mirror, it's not kind of like who we are by default. See, brothers and sisters, what this controversy is all about, what the trial of our faith is all about, is God manifestation. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told we've got to have his thinking. Philippians 2, verse 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, and the Greek word there means a thing to be seized upon, a prize to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and even became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Consequently, wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, and so on and so forth. So here's the point, brothers and sisters. Controversies come and go. It's what is developed in us through them. They're here to try us what manner of persons we ought to be. Are we going to manifest the character of God? Are we going to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in us? Or are we going to fight with the weapons of the flesh and have the mind of the flesh? Are we going to sacrifice ourselves? Or are we quite happy to sacrifice everybody else? That's what's going on in this whole battle. And so if we come over to 1 Corinthians 16, we have this thing where we have to put ourselves under the magnifying glass. And this is it. We've got to examine ourselves. Are we living the way that God would have us live? So he says there, to watch you, 1 Corinthians 16, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with love. And so here's a bunch of phrases that are put together. We're to stand fast in the faith, which means to persevere or to persist. Keep one's standing. Don't be moved from our faith. Friends, sisters, we have a statement of faith that stood the test of time. It's what we believe. It's what our forefathers believed. There is no reason to change that. It is the truth, supported by scripture after scripture after scripture. We've got to stand fast in that and hold on to our faith. And we're told to quit like men, which means to be brave. Not a bunch of wussies. Be brave. This is the truth. We believe it. Some people say, oh, you know, well, you can't be dogmatic. Really? The word dogmatic means you know you're right. Well, if you don't know you're right, there's a problem. If you don't know that this is the truth, you're risking your entire life on something you're not really sure about. Brothers and sisters, like, this is our lives. And we're going to bet everything on this horse, so to speak. And if we don't know that this is going to win, we're the stupidest people alive. We have to be absolutely confident. Quit like men. Be brave. This is the truth delivered to the saints. And then we're told to be strong. The word means to strengthen ourselves and to be determined. Yet all of that has to be done, as he said, let all your things be done with love. And the problem as a community and as brothers and sisters and as people, we usually are either one side or the other side. It's either all love or it's all standing like men. That's not what Paul says. He says you've got to stand like men and do it in love. And that's the two, brothers and sisters. This is God manifestation. It's mercy and truth that have to kiss. They have to come together. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. His character has both sides to it. He's not Santa Claus who sits there and hands out to the presents to the children, good or bad, doesn't matter what they did. And he's also not some ogre that demands all this crazy stuff like the world paints him as. He is a loving God, but a God who needs to be feared and to be respected. And so, brothers and sisters, when we're standing for the faith, we've got to do it in love, because our goal has to be winning our brother. Now, I'm going to be very dangerous here and tell you a short story. When I was in high school, 17 years old, super enthusiastic about the truth, we used to have debates at CYC, first principles, and we'd sit there and log backwards and forwards, arguments and whatever else. And we'd go to school with our Bibles, my brother and my cousin and I, and we had one teacher that allowed us to use his classroom at lunchtime, and we'd debate. And it didn't matter if it was Eric the Evolutionist or James the Baptist or whoever it was, Bibles open, we just, you know, give him a thumping, right? So we had this one friend of ours, James, who came along, and he was a devout Baptist, member of their church, led the little youth group, involved with the little guys and whatever else, and we got into this debate. He says, look, what I really want to talk about is hell and the devil, you know, but mostly about hell. That's like Baptist, right? What else is going to be? Fire and brimstone, this is what they get brought up on. So for 3 months, every single lunchtime, it was like, okay, you want to talk about hell? All guns, all decks, we just give it to him. Every verse we could possibly think of, we lobbed it out at him. We got wrested scriptures, Christened him astray, and we were studying it together in our CYC so we could go and just clobber this kid. Right? And we did. We absolutely obliterated his belief in hell. And we got to the end of it, victory. He says, look, you know what? I see totally what you guys are talking about. You don't. The Bible does not teach the Baptist doctrine of hell. So he handed me his Bible. He says, here, you can have this. I'm like, what? He says, well, I don't need the Bible. If I'm not going to hell, party on, man. Like, you know, and that was it. And we were like, okay, so we won the battle and lost the war. And that sort of stuck out in my mind as a gong. And we do that a lot, brothers and sisters. We are interested in winning the battle. You're going to prove that I am right. What was the real objective that I completely missed? Was to win him over to Christ. I won the battle and lost the war. So much so that another friend of mine, a girl who we used to, she wouldn't join in the debates, but she was Baptist, went to the same church, came up to me afterwards and just slapped me right across the face. Told me that I was Satan and I was possessed and I led this guy astray. She says, you Christadelphians, what's the matter with you? You don't believe you're going to heaven. You don't believe in hell. You don't believe in the devil. What do you believe in? And I was like, and I realized I'm coming at this the total wrong way. It's all the don't, negative, negative, negative. Not that we, you know, shouldn't be able to answer all those questions. But it wasn't doing these things in love. It was doing them, brothers and sisters, because we wanted to win that argument. So when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters on these levels, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says, we exhort you, brethren, and we are supposed to do certain things. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient to all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man. But ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And brothers and sisters, when you look at that, he says we're supposed to warn people. The idea behind this word warn is to admonish or to rebuke. And we're to rebuke those that are unruly. And the word there means disorderly or out of ranks. But at the same time, we are to comfort, console, and be patient to all men. Patient being makrothea, being of a long spirit, slow to anger, slow to punish. Do you notice the shepherding words in that, brothers and sisters? Warn them that are unruly, that are out of ranks. The little sheep that's run up on the hill, it's out of ranks. Hey, back over here, you know. We got to bring them back into the fold. What else are we supposed to do? Comfort the feeble-minded. They might not have it all totally right, and they're kind of wavery on their faith. You got to comfort them and encourage them. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men, and don't render evil for evil. So when somebody comes at you, finger out, just going at you, do not respond in kind. In fact, I can guarantee you the best way to act is to say nothing. Just let them go off, let the cork blow and whatever, and when they're done, then say, well, let's take a look at the scriptures. Let's bring out a Bible and talk about this. Do not get into personal rages. Now I'm way behind. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. God waits 120 years to save 8 people. That's all. Just 8. How long are we willing to wait, brothers and sisters? how patient are we with our brothers and sisters? I'll warrant we're quite often not very patient. Now, one of the other issues that we have in our community is this issue of honesty. People immediately go, wait a minute, what are you talking about, our community? Okay, well, let's think what Paul says. Ephesians. Okay, first century, Holy Spirit's there. Some of these people had seen Jesus. Some of these people had witnessed the miracles. They've got spirit gifts. And what does he tell them? He tells them to speak the truth in love. Why? Why does he have to tell them that? Because that was a problem for them, brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 4, going down to verse 24. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbors. For we are members one of another. Brothers and sisters, you wouldn't tell us this if it wasn't an issue. Because we don't always speak the truth. Or sometimes we'll tell the truth, but it's just not the whole truth. If we let people know why something happened, I mean, this happened, yes, it did. But why did it happen? Well, it happened because of these extenuating circumstances. So speak the truth to our neighbors. And if we did that in our problem areas, things would be a lot better. He tells us, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Rather, that which is good, edifying one another, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The word edifying, of course, is the word to build up. So in our conversation, the goal has to be to build up. And we're not to leave any room for vendetta. In Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. With malice, be kind, everyone, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we think of the parable of the man who owed the 10,000 talents. And brothers and sisters, you can look at your own bank account and see what your debt is. You know your demons. You know the things you fight with. And I'll warrant that you've got your 10,000 stashed away in there that you owe. And I've got mine, brothers and sisters. So when we look around and there's somebody who owes us 100 pence, how are we supposed to behave? You know, how are we supposed to behave? Bitterness, the idea is a bitter hatred amongst brethren. From the beginning of time, Cain and Abel, the way it's always been. We're flesh. That's what we've got to fight against. Wrath, anger that boils up quickly. We can all be suspect to that or susceptible to it. The word thumos. Anger itself, anger which is demonstrated in the punishment of others. I've got to have my pound of flesh. I've got to revenge myself for what has happened. Clamor, I love this one. The word means the screaming or shouting related to the sound that crows make. We've all been to that meeting where, you know, it does sound like a bunch of crows going off. You know, we had one business meeting once, I remember, where there was great debate over this organ and which organ we were going to get. 45 minutes. Finally, my uncle turns around and says, you know, your friend says, we're a little meeting, about 30 people at most. He says, I got one question. Who's going to play it? And there was nobody to play the organ. So he said, right, next order of business. You know, but we can get so silly, can't we? We're like crows crowing at each other and cackling away. We get into these issues and we argue and we squawk. He says, that's not the way we're supposed to be. Evil speaking, slandering somebody's name. Oh, well, you should hear what so-and-so did the other day and such. And we'd love to, that's our flesh. When we hear ourselves doing that, it's like, okay, take the scissors and cut that tongue right off. Let's stop it. Cut it off in its tracks. Malice, desire to injure our brother. I want to see him pay for what he did. That one can last for years. 15 years ago, somebody did something to me, and I just keep that, hold on. I just hold on to it and hold on, and then something comes up, and I'm just waiting and waiting. Then they do something. Now I have my opportunity to get my own back, and I have that desire to injure them. Brothers and sisters, we all know we can do that, and we got to put these things to death. But rather, we're to be kind, to be mild or pleasant, fit for use, and tender-hearted, which is the word compassionate. You see, brothers and sisters, it requires of us faith and obedience to fight the good fight. 1 John chapter 4, we want to stand for the truth. We want to talk about fellowship and, you know, how we're going to discern things. 1 John chapter 4 tells us very clearly, if any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. But he that loves not his brother who he can see, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him. It's a commandment. It's not optional. It's a commandment that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that beget, loveth him that was begotten of him. So the Lord begets us by his word of truth. And if we love the Lord because he's begotten us, we should love the other people that have been begotten by him. So he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And he goes on to say, this is love, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to, when we're embroiled in whatever controversy or issue it is, remember, we say we love God, we say we're going to stand for his truth, we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have to love those who were begotten by him. And if we can't do that, brothers and sisters, there's no point to it. And we have to see that's our role as shepherds, to love the sheep. We're all sheep of the same shepherd. If we've got some that are running off astray, we've got to try and bring them back into the fold. And we all know, brothers and sisters, like that. And perhaps we ourselves have been that way, or perhaps we will be that way at one point in time. And let's hope to God that somebody reaches out to us to bring us back in. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's his commandment. Remember what he says? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now this is a tough commandment, brothers and sisters. It's not easy. Because you poke me in the eye, and I poke you in the eye. We drive each other crazy at times. Because we're all made of flesh. We're all works in progress. You have different corners that need to be knocked off of you, and I've got corners that need to be knocked off of me. We're all being smoothed out by the process of time and by the Word of God. None of us are absolutely complete, perfect men or women. We're in the process of perfection now. So we have to recognize that in one another. And we have to be involved with one another. James tells us that faith that doesn't have works is dead, being alone. So we can't just be, you know, all about faith and not about action. We do have to act. Faith is as much about action as it is conviction. And we can't be all words. We have to be deeds. My little children, 1 John 3:18, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I'm going to share with you a poem by Brother Len Cooper. Len Cooper, it's his property that Manitoulin is built on. If anybody ever knew him, he was a salty sea dog, if you ever saw one. He said it just the way it was, and you had to love him for it. But he used to cite this poem at Manitoulin. I can't cite it for you. I'm going to read it. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a willing pupil and better than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed. To see good put into action is what every man does need. And brothers and sisters, that's living the truth. Never mind telling everybody else what to do. Be a shepherd. Lead them. Show them what to do. And that's what we have to try and do. Live the truth. Love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so that's the challenge that is laid out before every single one of us. It's really the challenge of God manifestation. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. See, brothers and sisters, the truth. It's not about human salvation, as Brother Thomas says. You know, God manifestation, not human salvation, is the grand purpose of the eternal spirit. He wants to see in us his character. He wants to see mercy, loving kindness, graciousness, truth. He wants all those things in us. God manifestation, not knowledge accumulation, is the grand purpose of the eternal spirit. You can have it all worked out. Every king, whether they were good, bad, or ugly, who their wife was, Israel, Judah, you know, you can go through all those things. And you can know all prophecies and be able to expound the whole thing, start to finish. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter, because love is a manifestation of the Father. God manifestation, not societal obligation, is the grand purpose of the eternal spirit. We can get all wrapped up in, you know, different things, giving our goods to the poor, but if it's not based on the truth, in the love that we have is not rooted in those things, it's all for nothing. So in the few minutes we have left, brothers and sisters, how do we combat false doctrine? It's almost like, you know, Brother Jonathan, you've tied my hands behind my back now, and now we got a controversy going on in the ecclesia, and I got nothing to fight with. How am I going to do that? Well, what we got to do, brothers and sisters, is follow what the Word says. So let's take a look at a couple of the passages. Let's go to Jude. Just turn this one up. Jude verse 3, actually. Because here is where we have that great expression, and it's one that young brethren certainly love, and all of us should love, because this is what we are exhorted to do. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are," not there may be or it's possible, "there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That was Jude's day. The time when the Holy Spirit was there, those witnesses were there, and he says, look, this is the case. Don't be naive, brothers and sisters, just to think that we live in a Pollyanna Christadelphian world where it's all roses and sunshine. There's going to be issues. There's going to be things come along. I was going to say evolve, I can't use that word. There's going to be things that come along that are going to deal, we have to deal with. There's going to be situations, and we're told to earnestly contend. Well, the word is I'm going to try and say this, it's all Greek to me. Epi, it's two words actually. Epi, which means with, and agonizomai or something like that. But it's agony. With agony. Earnestly contend. Now, when we say earnestly contend, we think, you know, it's a good scrap. That's not what it means. It means with agony. And what does agony usually have to do with? Personal pain. It doesn't mean me giving the other guy a shot or two and giving him a bloody nose. It means personal pain. To exert oneself or to lay stress upon. Strenuous zeal. It's used about striving to enter into the straight gate. Now, it doesn't mean if we're trying to get into the straight gate, I'm elbowing this person in the nose and punching that one and kicking the other and clearing everybody out of my way. It means that we have to make strenuous zeal and effort. It's used in Colossians 4, verse 12, of laboring fervently. It's not just some sort of half-hearted effort. It's giving it all we've got. And it's also used of by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, of fighting the good fight. So what we've got to do is strenuously work to keep the faith, contending for it, the one that was once delivered to the saints. Because, brothers and sisters, as we're going to look at, it's what separates us from the world. And if we lose the light of the Scriptures, like happened in the time of Eli, remember it says that his eyes were dim and the lamp was going out? And what was going on? Immorality all over the place. If we lose that way, then we're going to fall from the truth. It's what draws us out of the world. We can't lose it. So what we've got to do is to listen and to search. And I put up there, listen, because this is what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Those that were in Berea, that's what it's talking about, are more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. And this is the Jews. Why? Well, because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They listened. We're not very good at listening when it comes to issues. We have our list of arguments, and I'm not going to listen to what somebody says. I'm just waiting, and I'm sort of formulating the next one in my mind. And as soon as their mouth closes, off we go. And I didn't listen to what they said. He says, receive the word with all readiness of mind. But don't be naive. Search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. So what I've got to say, brothers and sisters, doesn't matter. Get your Bible open, read those passages, and say, this is what God has to say. That's what our community is all about. We're a lay ministry. We don't have paid preachers. It's all about elbow grease and getting our heads into this book, and that was considered to be noble. So we've got to listen carefully. They receive. It means to give favorable ear to, with readiness of mind, with zeal and eagerness. But they weren't hopelessly naive. They searched the scriptures, investigating, scrutinizing, sifting, and forensically examining. They did their homework. And brothers and sisters, the day we stop doing our homework, as we said yesterday, is the day we become a church. We have to try the spirits. We know that. John told us. We looked at it yesterday. But Revelation 2, verse 2 says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, but hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. So this is what we've got to do, brothers and sisters. We have to bear not those that are evil, which means to take up with the hands and to carry along. We don't support evil speakers in our ecclesias. We are to try those who are apostle. The word means to prove or make trial of, the ones who said that's who they were. And we're also, brothers and sisters, to have patience, to be constant, and to continue to work, to be laborers, and not to grow weary or to be faint-hearted. And it's easy, brothers and sisters, in issues, to just run out of patience. We're all very good at doing that. Now, I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we should sit back and sing Kumbaya and hope all our problems just go away. It's not going to happen that way. We have to be watchmen, and we have to be shepherds. We have to deal with the issues. And if we did our job and stopped trying to do the Lord's job, things would be a lot better. Come to Galatians chapter 2, because here's what he tells us. Or here's his example, I should say. This is Paul talking about his adequate witness. Now, these are two brethren. They're two apostles, and they both have the Holy Spirit. So if they deal with each other this way, then certainly, brothers and sisters, so should we. He says, look, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And the word there, to withstand, means to oppose, to resist. He didn't put up with it. Peter was out of line. He was a shepherd or a sheep that had run off the path there. So he says, look, I got to deal with it. But notice how he does it. To the face. We love to withstand people behind their back. That's the way we like to do it. Tell everybody else what's wrong with them. Go speak to them. This is the issue. Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. That's the right way to do it. The wrong way to do it, brothers and sisters, is Revelation 2, verse 20, where Christ says, look, I have a few things against you because you suffer the woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Suffer means to allow, to permit, or to not restrain. That's our problem, or one of them, is that we live in a democratic age where there is freedom of speech. There is democracy. Brothers and sisters, the ecclesia is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God is our king. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master and our ruler. And we're just not free to do whatever we want and say whatever we want. It's to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to these words, it's because there's no light in them. So we have to withstand and not just allow wrong things to be said. Well, that was what the Lord said in Revelation. It's what the Apostle Paul did in Galatians. He wouldn't give the people who were saying the wrong stuff a Bible class. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Because false brethren, unawares, brought in, came in to privily spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under the bondage of the law. And he's talking about the Judaizers. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for 1 hour. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. He didn't give place. The word there is the idea to yield by subjection, to be obedient or subordinate for 1 hour. He wouldn't allow them the platform to speak this false doctrine that was going to lead the brothers and sisters astray. But it doesn't say that he disfellowshipped all the Judaizing brothers. He didn't let them have the platform. And that's a step, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we miss over here. Things go wrong. Somebody gets a little squirrely on their ideas, and we all have squirrels, you know, where, and sometimes we're squirrel ourselves. We're up a tree, you know, got our nuts up there, and we're sort of like just way off base. It doesn't mean you chuck them out of the tree completely, but what we have to do is contain that problem. Don't allow them the platform. Deal with it. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, you've got to do it to their face. You have to go speak to them and say, brother, you know, this is not really right. And if they won't hear you, Matthew 18, you take another brother with you. And you contain that problem. But you have to be brave and quit like men and face the problems in the ecclesia. If we won't go and face the problems, brothers and sisters, those problems will overcome us. And so we have to deal with pseudo-Delphians, these false brethren, right, by containing it first. Now, if they won't have a bar of it and they just keep on going and off they go to the point where they're just absolutely lost, well, that's a different story. Then we've got to deal with that. But the first step has to be containment. Think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the false accuser, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's the Romans, is it? What does it say? Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same actions or afflictions, were accomplished in your brethren that were in the world. Yes, they had to resist the adversary outside, but they also had to resist the adversary inside. They were to be sober, to be calm, to be collected in their spirit. They were to be vigilant, fully awake, giving strict attention to what was going on, resisting to set themselves against, and to be steadfast, to be strong, firm, and immovable. Because the truth, brothers and sisters, is not negotiable. And so they were told to give that witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and so on and so forth. But the idea is to exhort, which means to parakaleo, to draw alongside. That's the language of shepherding. They were to warn them, to admonish, to put them into mind, those that were unruly or out of rank. So we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, that we discern who are the sheep and who are the false shepherds. We have a saying, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? You don't throw the sheep out with the false shepherds. And sometimes we forget that. We have to encourage the faint-hearted. We're to be patient, macrothumia again, having a long fuse, and work with our brethren. But we are to charge them, he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies and minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Build up the ecclesia. Don't get caught on all these crotchet issues that all they do is ruin the ecclesias. They don't edify. They don't build up. And he says, charge them, which means to transmit a message or a military command. Not to give heed. Don't turn your mind to this kind of stuff. Major on the majors. Stick with what's important in the truth. And let's not get carried away with all the nonsense. He says not to strive about words over in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of chapter 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them again before the Lord, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourselves approved to God. So this is the thing. We're not to strive about these things. We're to charge them, which means to solemnly affirm, not to wrangle about empty, trifling matters which don't profit, is the word that comes from the, I think it's the Strong's in this case. Because these teachings subvert. It's an interesting word. I don't even have to translate it for you. Catastrophe. It means to burn a city to the ground. Right? That's a catastrophe. It's used all the time in Greek literature about burning cities to extinction. If we're striving about words, brothers and sisters, and if we're fighting like this, we will burn our ecclesial cities to the ground. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Not may not stand, it cannot stand. So if we get sucked into this kind of thing, it will burn our ecclesias down to the ground. So we can't allow it. And so he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more and more unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat like a canker. And he gives an example of it. To shun, brothers and sisters, means to stand aside from these unlawful and empty discussions, vain and useless matters that lead to wrong behavior and wrong doctrine. And they eat like a canker. The word is gangrene. It's like a gangrene where the blood stops flowing. The life is in the blood, and it stops the life of the limb. And the life dies and rots. We don't want gangrene, brothers and sisters, in the ecclesia. And so we have to be like that class of people who hold fast, they don't deny, but they witness. And the word antipas means to witness against both sides. Now, we've completely run out of time, so I'm just going to skip ahead here for a moment. Sorry, Brother Thomas. Our goal has to be to win our brethren. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's what we've got to try and do. That's our goal. That was not my goal in debating with the Baptist. I wasn't trying to win him over. I was trying to win the argument. And I was trying to prove that I was right. But he says, that's our goal. To convert somebody. To win them over from the error of their ways. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. The servant of the Lord is not to strive, but to be gentle to all men. And these are the shepherding words again. Apt to teach, feed them with knowledge and understanding. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And so, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of thing that we've got to try and do, is we've got to try and win our brethren over and save them out of the snare of the devil. That's our goal. And unfortunately, we've run out of time, but I just point out to you that what we were going to look at, the rest of this is in the booklet, so it's for homework. Have a look at it, and we'll pick it up tomorrow when we're going to look at how the Lord knows them that are his.